Good morning, everyone. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this day. Thank you we can gather in freedom in this great nation. Thank you for our veterans who have protected our nation so that we might be a nation that hopefully stands for righteousness throughout the world. So I thank you for the United States of America, our veterans today, and it is a privilege to study your word. And so help us to draw application from the wonderful book of Jonah that we can apply to our lives, our nation, and just as we glorify you. Thank you for your love letter to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Ezekiel 27:25, talking about merchants and nations. The ships of Tarshish were carriers of your merchandise. You were filled and very glorious in the midst of the seas. So if you will, the pride, the richness of Tarshish. Isaiah 66, verse 1. Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. Where is the house of you will build? Where is the house you will build me, and where is the place of my rest? But more importantly, God's heaven and earth. He's not limited. And then in Isaiah 66, verses 18 and 19, talking once again, just the idea of proud people. For I know their works and their thoughts. It shall be that I will gather all nations and tongues, and they shall come and see my glory. So all nations, tongues, the message, the gospel, we might say. I will set a sign among them, and those among them who escape, I will send to the nations to Tarshish and Pool and Lud, who draw the bow, and Tubal and Javan, to the coastlands after afar off, that have not heard my fame nor seen my glory, and they shall declare my glory among the Gentiles. And so the idea of Tarshish being out there where they've not heard of God. And so that, I will submit as we go through, factors in a little bit. But the uttermost, we used to, in fact, when I lived in Denver, my mom once drove me out. I think it's where the airport is now, but this was back in the 60s. And we got lost. And I was a little kid, and I said, Mom, where are we? And she said, this is Timbuktu. You know, that's so far out there, you don't know where it is. Well, that's Tarshish in Jonah's day. Yes, Pam. Yes, ma'am. Okay, the first one, Ezekiel 27:25, which is talking about Tyre, the pride of Tyre, which elsewhere in Scripture is equated with the prince of Tyre is a type of Satan, actually, in the next chapter, in Ezekiel 28. And then Isaiah 66:1, just picking up the idea of God, heaven and earth. You can't escape God. That's going to factor in a little bit. And then, so Isaiah 66:1 and verses 18 and 19, just plucked out, sort of proof text, but showing the point of what we're discussing here. Actually, while we're here, turn to Psalm 139. We'll look at these now because that is just as we're developing the significance. That'll give us more time for application, but Psalm 139:7. Yeah, Psalm of David, but just once again, where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, the grave, hell, my translation says, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. So we'll be talking about the nature of God and his, big word alert, omnipresence. Okay, this is, God is not limited. We know that, right? But do we act that way? And does Jonah act that way? All right, so go back to Jonah now. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, page 1030. if you have my Bible. All right, if you were here last week, we started looking at the life and ministry. Hopefully it will become clear as we go through, but the ministry of Jonah in the first part one, which is really the first chapter. And if you want a catchy theme, are you on board or overboard? We talked about the introduction. What if, you know, are there people that we, what if God told us to minister to folks we really, really, really didn't like? And Colonel Adams, I respect him a lot, and he bit his tongue last week, and he said, you know, what about like Air Force guys witnessing the Navy guys? I mean, that's, I think Navy guys are pretty much beyond salvation. But the idea of, think of your worst enemy, people you don't feel deserve salvation, the Taliban, who knows? And so the theme then of Jonah is God's gracious, sovereign will, and sometimes how we want to limit God. And so if you want the catchy theme for all of Jonah, who's in charge here? God? I choose answer A already. Or Jonah? And we're going to see that as we go through. And so for part one, for this first chapter that we'll get through part of it today, but when God makes his will known, we should respond properly. Duh, duh. And so how do we know God's word? What is proper response? And so when we get to Jonah then, that's what we're talking about. And so biblically, in the Bible and historically, helps us develop meaning. What type of literature is this? I would submit that this is, Jonah's a real person and it's actual history. Jesus acknowledged that, used the sign of Jonah in Matthew chapter 12, verses 38 to 41, where he says, I give you the sign of Jonah as he was 3 days, 3 nights in the belly of the fish, so will the Son of Man be in the earth. And judgment is coming because the wicked people of Nineveh will rise up in judgment against, in the Old Testament, in Jonah's day, against Israel, who should have known better. And here's these wicked Ninevites who repented. And Jesus is talking to the Jewish leaders, the pastors of the day, we might say, who ought to know better. And Jesus is saying, the worst sinner is going to rise up in judgment for what you are doing. You know, and one greater than Jonah is here. Nineveh repented at the preaching of Jonah. One greater is here. So Jesus took this pretty seriously. We talked about this period in this time frame. This is Israel. Here's the Mediterranean Sea. A little tough to read. But in 2 Kings 14, verses 25 and 27, during the reign of Jeroboam the second, in the northern tribes of Israel, Israel was somewhat resurgent. They were strong relative. Assyria was weak. They were feeling their oats. They were, trust was becoming man-centered. Nationalism, spiritual decline. And so I think I hinted that this is pretty relevant for nations too, that are going to find their security in horses, and some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will trust in the name of our Lord, our God. And so Jonah was a prophet during those days, and he is from Gath Hepher, which is, there's Nazareth. And so I pointed that out, that the Pharisees, is any prophet going to come from Galilee? You know, sort of slurring Jesus. Well, you guys should have known your Sunday school lessons because Jonah did. So they got that wrong. And so then also now during the Assyrian Empire, one of the first great empires, this was at its extent, but the darker green up here, during this period, they were a little weaker. They were fighting some enemies up here. And so that's why in that power vacuum, Israel was doing a lot more, once again, sort of strong and becoming very inward focused. And God had told the Israelites, you're to be a light to the Gentiles. You are to draw people. You are the covenant people. You are to draw people to the one true God. And they were failing at the national level. And that's what Jonah is, a microcosm of that. And so we looked at verses 1 through 3. First of all, the idea of, in fact, let me just read it again. Always good to read scripture. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. And Jonah arose, to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. And he went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid literally its fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. And so we, in this very first verse, here we're introduced to Jonah and God. God gives him three commands: arise, go, call out, preach, and against Nineveh as a great city. Here's a rebuilt in near Mosul in Iraq. They're rebuilding. Saddam Hussein had dreams of being a new Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonian Empire that took over after. But great city size-wise, but also importance, significance, you know, a little wordplay there. But they were known their wickedness. They were very cruel. This is an early form of crucifixion, you know, not on a cross, but they just impaled people. So they were known for their cruelty and how they repressed enemies with their armies. Even the VeggieTales got it, portraying those Ninevites as fish slappers. And so the wickedness, and so these great enemies against Israel. And so why would I want to go there is sort of what's going through Jonah's mind. So the cruelty and everything. Verse 3 then, and so the idea then is the first action. God gives a command, but now here's the first action, and you see Jonah arising, and you think, oh, yep, he's got the first one. What's going to happen next? And then there's just a frantic series of language, fleeing from the presence of the Lord. Well, we read Psalm 139. Can you really flee from the presence of the Lord? He should have known better. He's a prophet, right? And so the incongruity, it doesn't jive. And he's going to Joppa, down to Joppa, which was where Peter had his vision, if you remember, about going to Gentiles. Oh, Lord, no, not those people. They can't be saved. And so a little, bringing out a little highlights of the text. And so please, thank you for indulging me. But this, the beauty of God's word. I get excited, and you guys are generous. So he went down to get a seaport. You can go there, you know, even now in Israel. That's one of their seaports and on the Mediterranean. He paid literally its fare. He didn't just buy a ticket, which is what our English translations sometimes do. But we might say, chartered the whole ship, or some ancient Jewish rabbis taught, he bought the ship. He was so desperate not to do what God told him to do, he's going to buy his own ship to go to Tarshish, which, I like the spatial. So here's Joppa, here's Israel. Nineveh's up here, the Tigris, Euphrates, here's the Persian Gulf. So he's supposed to be going that way. Tarshish, they believe, somewhere was in Spain. Utter the end of the earth, Timbuktu, and he's going to go that away. Notice the repetition of going down, down, down to the ship, down to Joppa, down to get away, and then Tarshish mentioned. And why Tarshish? Well, that's what we read. Somewhat, you know, the hints of the pride of navy, and also they've never heard of the Lord there, so it's almost like Jonah's thinking, I'll go where they've never heard of God, and they won't be so condemning. They'll accept me for who I am. And so he's going the opposite direction. So now this is picking up sort of new where after that, a couple topics. God's nature, folks. God's omnipresence. Can Jonah, does he actually think that he can escape from the presence of God? He's God's prophet. And so that's, he should know better. And sometimes we can, you know, here's part of the application. Sometimes we know better, but we willfully repress maybe the truth and think that somehow our, you know, we're going to get away. Our actions are inconsistent with what we say we believe. Folks, that happens way too often in the church. And we preachers can be the worst offenders. But then also God's will and our understanding. When God makes his will known, how does God make his will known? We can discuss that. But when it's apparent, obvious what God wants us to do, how do we understand it? And what do we do about with that understanding? And in Amos 3:8, a verse that, you know, the Lord God has spoken. Who can but prophesy, cry out? Well, apparently not Jonah. What about us? And so now here's where the application, when it comes to our call. What has God called us to do? How do we obey God's will? Well, I would submit there are some very basic things that are sort of we might call it low-hanging fruit. This ought to be easy for us. So, remembering God's nature and God's will, what are some obvious things that Jonah's not doing that, ought to apply to us? What do you see? Not being obedient. Okay, and how so? What was Jonah doing? Okay, just direct obedience in general, going the opposite direction. What specifically had God told him to do? Preach. Okay, I mean, preach, we use that, but we know what that word. Isn't there sort of a technical, which, because I'll share some application for me, but for all of us. So how should we, what was Jonah told to do? Preach to whom? His best friends, right? Okay, that's part of the importance. What's apply that to ourselves? Do you have personal examples? See, this is, you know, maybe there's, guys, I'm not very good at this, and I forgive me, for I tend to be more, here's the meaning of the text, here's the big idea. I don't like giving you a list of things to do so you can feel good about, oh, I kept 9 of the 10 things Dieter said. I want us to listen to God's word and his Holy Spirit. But the colorful, who are the Ninevites in your lives? Tell me, who are those Ninevites? Some Africa, you know, for colonel, I mean, there's a great example. Air Force colonels, Navy guys. I mean, you talk about beyond the reach of God. And we're going to see the noble Navy guys here in a minute. But can you think of it? And you don't necessarily, if you're embarrassed or don't want to share, but are there folks in our lives personally that we're uncomfortable, we don't think it'll be, and here's part of it, we don't think it'll, there's no point, Lord. Why? I guarantee you that's what Jonah was thinking. God, these are Ninevites. This is the Assyrian Empire. Don't you know what they've, excuse me, God, let me refresh your memory, God, about how wicked and evil these people are. And then some 40 years later, the Assyrians are going to take the entire 10 northern tribes of Israel into captivity. So, yeah, Debbie. Excellent. Why is that hard sometimes? They know you, and what might they say? Who do you think you are? Dieter, you are in the Navy. Who are you to speak? Is that not true? Or family, especially maybe the way you grew up, and then you were saved, and then your family remembers the way you were, and so they will use that to, you know, oh, you hypocrite. Don't you remember how you were? And one of the best responses I would say is, exactly. And God's changed me. And he can do the same for you, you Ninevite. Uncle Ninevite. But that's hard. So, yeah, Sue. See, you know, and that's a great example in life, being able to differentiate, sort of the eternal from right now. Okay, right now it's a volleyball game. We're here to stomp them. I'm all for winners and losers when it comes to sports. You play fair. You don't cheat. But, and then afterwards, you know, you're best friends. But the importance of sport and not letting that get in the way, though, of the eternal then, and then acting consistently with who we say we are. Obviously, sometimes, you know, maybe a little bit of this to Jonah, but the Crusades get a bad rap, but the Crusades, Islam, we're going to kill a Muslim to save their soul. No, see, and so that's, you know, they're enemies, yes. We might have to go protect the Holy Lands against a greater enemy, but to try to justify that or think they are beyond God's eternal salvation, we need to be very careful. We have the, whoever the one guy, we do we still support him, Dennis, the ministry to Muslims? Okay, but what a, you talk about Jonah being a good book. Imagine if God called you to go to Tehran to preach the gospel. Okay, magnify that and you've got Jonah. But yes, sir. Literally, yeah. And by the way, historical side note that the picture of the tower, the walls of Nineveh, that was one of the things that ISIS was doing, trying to eradicate any historical proof, if you will, of Christianity or the truth of the Bible. They were destroying Palmyra. Used to be a garden city that the ISIS is, they're just destroying great archaeological, anything that's not their brand of Islam. How about our new missionary that we're supporting? Where are they? Okay, what if God called you to go to China, Ashish, in Nepal, and what India and some of the constitutional laws with Buddhism and Hinduism, that the repression of Christians, you know, you are taking your life into your hands going to some of these. So I saw another hand. Yeah, Scott. Anti-conversion laws. And so they, even that, so get baptized. Why baptism? It's an outward sign. It's a visible, which gets into the nature of baptism and different what, modes of baptism. But the which I believe in, the Bible teaches the believer's baptism by immersion as a public testimony. In some of these countries, you're doing that publicly. That's, you have to use some discernment there, because in some of these, especially the Islamic, the Muslim countries, they have anti-conversion. You can be put to death if you proselytize and then convert to any other religion other than their brand of Islam. So.
Some of the things he'd written on three places. And he just said it was a church, and the guy was talking to me. There were thousands of people in the auditorium, and he was talking to me. And so that was a great opportunity to talk to him. And I said, you know, Gary, I never did talk to you in our room, and that was one of my great disappointments leaving the academy. But
because he was a Navy exchange student, wasn't he? Now, I'm not going to witness to the Navy guy. But and why is that? You know, think about, and this is just general counseling type things, different levels of people and how you interact. Now, we should always be consistent with who we are as Christians, but sometimes isn't it easier with folks, easier, I'll put that in quotes, that we're never going to see again, versus what about with your spouse? There's a relationship there you can't, that you have to, how we treat one another and how we witness, you know, I've got to live with this roommate, you know, whatever it is, or the Air Force Academy, not back in your day, but you never marched to chapel. That was after you, right? Or before you. What's that? As a freshman, they marched. Well, but you're not allowed to mention that's hate speech if you witness to your roommate now. But based on your relationship, you know, that conditions how we speak the truth, hopefully, and in love. But it might be easier for me with a stranger that I'm never going to see again to just be very direct and say, "You're going to hell, pal," as opposed to somebody in your family. Does that make sense? Any choice? Yeah, Kevin. Wise as serpents, harmless as doves. What he's talking about there, that how we are to be, we're always, the ends don't justify the means. In politics, shouldn't be in politics, but we do, but definitely in the church, wise but harmless as doves. And so being shrewd and understanding the context of our relationship is very important. And that's why it can be tougher, you know, with family members, with a volleyball team, whatever it is. So a roommate. So here's one just sort of more for me. And this was last week for Reformation Sunday and the Gideons. But 2 Timothy, that all scripture is given by inspiration of God, it's profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And then Paul is, this is sort of a direct charge and application for a young preacher, Timothy, but that preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. In Nineveh, not in Nineveh. Convince, rebuke, exhort the Ayatollah in Tehran. With all long suffering and teach. And so for preachers, sometimes the pressure is put on, ooh, this one could cut a little close, too close to home for Georgia. So I'm gonna temper this word because I don't want to offend Georgia, that this is gonna be directly applicable to them. And so the pressure is, I want you people to like me. And so the term shilly-shallying, softening God's word out of fear, not proclaiming what God has told me, but told out of his word has said. We preachers can be very guilty of that. Not giving that's actually, might not get to it today, but the whole truth. Are we, you know, truth and love, it comes down to, but truth always, hopefully in a loving way. And we preachers, and I find myself sometimes as I'm working on a sermon, some of you reprobates, I mean you sinners, I mean you people, pop into my head and, ooh, I don't know if I'm going to say it that way because, you know, Don's going to get upset because, you know, for whatever reason. And so that's from a preacher's standpoint. Now, in our lives, can that kind of thing impact us? You know, sort of tied to who we're talking to, but how we talk about it. Any ideas?
The old recall, if you will, and I know my brother, we were estranged for quite a few years, and he, long story short, he has since come back to the Lord, he's walking with him, and our relationship is stronger now than it ever has been in our lifetime, and I'm 70 years old.
In fact, I'll give you this quote now, one of these dead reformers said, but Jonah disobeyed because of the weakness of the flesh. He was fearful, okay, in our life. The novelty of the message, why would I want to go preach the gospel, but preach to Nineveh? And he despaired of fruit. Well, God, I know nothing's going to come of this. Let me help you out here, God. And so in our families, the fear of past, our past, that we've touched on that a little bit, that, well, who do you think you are, Mr. Righteous, Mr. Churchy Pants? I've experienced that very personally in my family just a few months ago. And, and I look back and I get after myself for what I said and how I said it. And I know, no, I was doing it for the right reason, trying to offer encouragement, but was not received well. And so then you get the accusations. Well, what about you? Here's one of those verses that gets misquoted. And I'm thinking we might have to do a little almost study maybe after Jonah on twisted scripture, not the group Twisted Sister, whatever that. No, twisted scripture. Some of our favorite verses that we pull out of context. And Matthew 7:1 is a good one. Judge not, lest ye be judged. What is that really saying? And so sometimes we can be afraid because of our past. And that's hard. And for a preacher proclaiming the word of God, it's a little easier, maybe yelling at people from the pulpit. But interacting with folks, that can be done. And being honest about what needs to be said, and that can be hard. But for us, what are a couple areas? I'll give you a hint. The great, two greats that Jonah's violating, that this is simple application for all of us. The Great Commission. What is the Great Commission? Matthew 28, verse 18. Why don't you go ahead and turn there? This is a sort of basic, oh yeah, we got this. Well, sometimes I wonder if we do get this, all of us. Actually, that was finishing my thought. When it comes to people reminding us of our past, well, guess what? You're right. I violated that. God has saved me from that. It's the authority of God's word. It's not, you're a hypocrite. You're right, I am. But God's word says for all of us, and that's part of what makes it hard with family members who know us. See, they try to make the issue about your hypocrisy where, wait a minute, the truth is God's word. And you're right. I'm a sinner, saved by grace. And I'm trying to share that same good news with you. Not because I'm better than you, but because I'm forgiven, however. Okay, Matthew 28, verse 18. Very familiar, right? Then Jesus came and spoke to them, the disciples. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, need the cheaters, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Just for what it's worth, the main, if you will, verb, command, is make disciples. And then there are three things that go along with making disciples. Go, as you are going. So yeah, you got to go there to those people. Go to Nineveh. Make disciples, followers of Jesus. Baptizing, which once again is not to save them, but baptizing. Water baptism is a picture of salvation, so public professions of faith, baptizing and teaching. So go, baptize, preach the gospel, and teach them to observe all things. The Great Commission, folks, that's pretty inclusive for all of us. That's pretty simple. Did Jonah do that? Yeah, I want to talk about Jonah. Let's talk about how bad Jonah is. No, what about us? Any ideas? You know, going, okay, maybe, you know, to who are those people? Baptizing, preaching the gospel? Teaching? Yeah, but I want Connie to like me. I don't want to confront her with the word of God. I don't want to teach her, because who am I to teach her? So, yeah. Yeah, and technology is a good thing, and in some cases it's probably wise, you know, instead of standing on the street corner in Tehran, might be better, but also it can become, I would submit, it can become a cop-out. You know, so it's you know, technology, the internet, you know that Satan, one of his names is what? The prince of the power of the air. Electrons. Radio, TV, that's Satan's domain. The internet can be used for a lot of evil, bad stuff, but it can be used for an awful lot. It's amoral. It can be used for good or ill. And that's, so it is definitely a technology that can be used in things like the Great Commission, but also it can be then used as a, well, I don't have to talk to them personally because they might get offended. I'll just send them an email. And for those of you, you know who you are, who like to email me complaints and questions, thank you for doing so. I probably won't respond. I don't do that by email. Tell me in my face. Tell me to my face. Yeah, yeah. The modern day tree of the knowledge of good. Yeah, yeah. Once again, although that was a very negative, well, I actually could have been positive, but no. No, actually, it was negative. The tree of life, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, where, yeah, too much information. But so any other ideas about the Great Commission? Yeah, Great Commission, because there's another great we could talk about. Yeah. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. But sharing my story and honesty of how I am changed, how I changed me, that kind of thing, has helped still get my teaching across, but not in attacking manner.
And that's a great point. How we present the winsomeness of it, including ourselves. Because people don't like to be confronted with their sin. I found that teaching on the three points of theology. We've got some, we're uncomfortable with the idea of sin. And so if it sounds like you people need to change, you're not going to put up with that very long. We all are under the authority. And so when we make it instead of, you need to believe in Jesus. Well, that's true, but maybe the more winsome, catch them with honey and whatever, not whatever that, instead of you need to fix your life and believe in you, you know, let me share what God has done for me and God's marvelous grace, my sin, marvelous grace, and Jesus. Wow, three points right there. Sin, and so how we do that, and you can see Jonah, as we get a little deeper in and we see, I believe, how consistent he is, those people, God, no, Jonah, you're the one really who's the villain in this story. Those wicked Ninevites, yeah, they're wicked people. But we're going to see what God's grace can do versus the self-righteous, angry Jonah, read church person into that, and how we, who ought to know better, respond. I've had in my personal life, and Georgia can confirm this, where we can get very angry as church people and families at unbelievers and what they do. Okay, it's not good, but they're acting according to their nature. What do we expect? Now, we don't condone it. We don't, which is part of the whole agenda with a lot of the national issues, be accepting of some of these outright sin. No. It's sin is sin, but they're in bondage to that sin. It's we who, assuming you're a Christian, who ought to know better when we act that way. And so Jonah, you're a prophet. You ought to know a little better. And look how you're responding with disobedience in these first three verses and acting. And that's the to whom much is given, much is required, where who's going to be held accountable? In fact, one of the verses that when I was talking about preachers and preaching the word, convince, rebuke, hopefully you're not stumbling over my obnoxiousness and my arrogance. Hopefully you're hearing the word and I'm not getting in the way, but I have to proclaim God's word. James 3:1 says, let not many of you become teachers, because you will be held to a stricter, literally, judgment. And that's what I tell folks, that you folks, that I will be held accountable to God for how I took care of his sheep, not my sheep. So that's how you get those. Well, my church. How big's your church? Well, my church. I just cringe, and I just, me being obnoxious, love to remind him, it's not your church. It's Jesus' church. My role as pastor, I am an under-shepherd for the great, on behalf of the great shepherd. And one of the ways God shepherds his under-shepherd and his people is through his word. And so the responsibility, I will be held accountable for, ooh, Dieter, you chickened out because you didn't want to, you misquoted that verse, or you skipped over the part of the verse that might have really gotten after that beautiful blonde back there because you were afraid of what might happen. Shilly-shallying, folks, that's, believe me, I wrestle with that. Now, sometimes you may think, no, you're pretty obnoxious and direct all the time. Well, I'll take that as a compliment, but no. But that is hard for us not to couch the truth, to not do and take care of God's people and do what God has said. Okay, we're running short. What's the other great? What's that? Okay, turn to Matthew 22. If you have time, we can read this, and then any final comments, and if you want to, we can pick up there next time. Okay, Matthew 22, also in Mark 12, but the great commandment, Matthew 22, verse 34. So once again, these are sort of those generic, like I said, low-hanging fruit. You want to know God's will? Well, sometimes what's the specific? Do I get the black dress or the blue dress? Okay, that's a little more in the weeds here. At a big picture, the Great Commission, we ought to be going, evangelizing, teaching, even in our capacity. I mean, he was talking directly to the apostles, so the direct application. But for all of us, this is our responsibility to be sharing the good news of Jesus. But then also the Great Commandment, verse 34 of Matthew 22, but when the Pharisees heard it, that he had silenced the Sadducees, some good politics going on there, they gathered together. Then one of them, a lawyer, lawyers, I don't think lawyers go to heaven, asked him a question, testing him and saying, teacher, what is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And then he continues, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and prophets, which law and prophets would be in that day, all the Bible, all the Old Testament. Folks, that one's a simple one. Oh yeah, love the Lord. What does that mean? Actually, first, did Jonah obey that? Was he loving the Lord, his God, with all his heart? You know, just how we've seen him. You know, we're going to hear him talk later. But at this point, how his soul, his very being, his obedience, and his heart, soul, mind, and strength. Mark adds strength. But with his very life. Obviously, Jonah's failing. But folks, we do too, don't we, sometimes? You know, it's one of those standards we'll never fully get to till Jesus comes to get us, I believe. But how do we love God? And we'll quit here, but that, you know, that would preach. You could preach on that forever, and all, if you will, all Scripture you could bring back to that idea. What's the problem? Are you loving God with your heart, soul, and mind? And are you then? And then what does that look like in our lives? Because of this relationship, what does that look like loving our neighbors? And who are our neighbors? Remember Jesus talking about that despised Samaritan, and when he gave that, those despised Ninevites, those despised Naval Academy midshipmen, those despised, you see, those are our neighbors, folks. And we might need to beat them in a volleyball game today, good, clean sport, but there's a little bigger issue going on. Politics, important, but it is so temporal. And we get so spun up. If only we can get the right people in office, God will be so happy. And he's up there wringing his hands, hoping the right people get elected so we can get the right Supreme Court justice, so we can save the world, to make it safe for Jesus to come again. That is very man-centered. And so, we're a couple minutes. Any final comments on heart, soul, mind? Because that one, chew on that. That's, we all fall short on that, and then how we treat one another. So, Captain, this one. I could go back to the map, but Assyria, at its extent, was what is all of modern Iraq, up into Turkey, Syria, Saudi Arabia, Lebanon, Jordan, Israel, down into Egypt. It's called the Levant, the Middle East. Assyria conquered most of that. Then along came Babylon. When we study Nahum, Babylon conquered even more. Then the Persians conquered even more. And so that whole area was part of the Assyrian Empire. Now later in history, the Syria, Hadad in Damascus, you read in the Bible stories, I just love the history. And here's where the capital was. I've heard of Damascus. Right now that's the capital of the modern country of Syria. So the Assyrian Empire in Israel's history, pivotal to the context, the historical context of Jonah, which is why, thank you for allowing me to share. I get excited about the text and the beauty of the language, but that then helps shape, who are the Assyrians? Why was Jonah struggling? Why was Jonah disobeying? Well, sin, but what were some of the problems that he justified? There's some free, do we justify our sin? Well, God, let me explain some things to you, God. So let me leave you with, so the Great Commission, the Great Commandment, that's pretty duh. You know what God wants. And see, here's part of it, I get this is, I want to ask you all these skeptical questions about minute facts, and how come it says here three people and over here it says four people? Is God's word? See, we love to talk about the parts of the Bible we don't understand because we don't want to obey the parts we do understand. You know what? I'm not going to explain that to you. You're not ready for it yet. Do the Great Commission and the Great Commandment. Then we'll talk. But see, sometimes we want our ears tickled. The skeptical questions. I mean, I love it when you guys ask me questions, but sometimes if I think that we're using that to avoid the Great Commission and the Great Commandment, I'm doing you a disservice by tickling your skeptical, trying to prove the Bible wrong attitude. So, running from God in our lives, is the Holy Spirit convicting us? And are our actions inconsistent with our theology? What we say we believe. Doctrine is important, folks. If we don't understand God's word, we can't act the way he ultimately wants us to. Convictions and consequences. Did a whole series on that earlier back in last winter of this year. Do we understand what the Bible says and what that means for our life? So, not only should we respond with proper obedience, next week in verses 4 to 6, we should respond with proper actions. A lot of similarity there, but we'll look at that. Final personal abuse? Questions? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the good discussion. Challenge us, Lord, with your word and the examples of Scripture. Sometimes they're negative, and so far, Lord, as we see what Jonah is doing, help us be convicted not to be Jonahs in our life and to not run from the Ninevites in our lives. Help us to dig deep and live lives that bring you glory because we love you with our heart, soul, minds, and strength so that we can better love our neighbors, even those we don't think that deserve it. Be with us as now we go in the main service. Thank you for our veterans. Thank you for our great nation. Thank you for our guests, the bagpiper and drummer, and Scott playing the trumpet. Just a great service when we can remember your faithfulness to our nation because of our veterans' faithfulness to their service. May they challenge us to live lives in our great nation for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, Amen. Whew. All right.